Hallelujah. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. I was in chapter 12 in June.
Last August we were in chapter 1.
What?
This August we're going to have a party.
Well, we're rolling right along then. You know, this section on love that we've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, I've taken my time to deal with this because it's such an important subject. The things that the Corinthian church was experiencing, you know, these were believers. These were Christians. He called them brethren. They were a church, but they were riddled with division, riddled with schism, separating from one another, party spirits, you know, these little factions and separate groups. Some were suing the others, taking each other to court. There were some who were in fornication, or at least one that was in open fornication. They would fall out with each other over many things. And Paul seemed to be able to put his finger on the problem here. And, you know, love, real true biblical love, love for one another, true Christian love for one another would sure solve a lot of our problems. And often, you know, we think, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I have Christian love. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks who just don't even know what Christian love really is. It's not something sappy or emotional. It's not something that just sugarcoats everything. It's a real love that is lived. It's not just some wispy emotion, but it's a love that we live. It has practical application. It lives every day very practically. And remember the standard Jesus set, it's as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love one another. These verses here in Corinthians, I think they're very powerful. In fact, I'm pretty sure that the next time I do a marriage conference, I'm going to do it on these verses right here. Just do the whole marriage conference on these verses, on what love is. He says in verse 4, love is long-suffering. That's right. It is kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things, love never fails. Those are the verses we're focusing on in the course of the last couple of weeks. I want to read these verses to you in the Williams Version. Williams translated the New Testament from the Greek manuscripts, and he did an excellent job with the verbs and the tenses. So I want to read it to you from that translation and see if you can follow along with me here. He says, verse 4, love is so patient and so kind. Love never boils with jealousy. It never boasts, is never puffed with pride. It does not act with rudeness or insist upon its rights. It never gets provoked. It never harbors evil thoughts, is never glad when wrong is done, but always glad when truth prevails. It bears up under anything. It exercises faith in everything. It gives us power to endure in anything. Love never fails. That kind of carries the sense of the tenses. But verse 5, last week we dealt with love does not behave itself unseemly. doesn't behave itself unseemly or inappropriately. Love doesn't behave in an untoward manner or a disrespectful manner. Love is not disrespectful. If you love your husband, if you love your wife, if you love each other, you don't speak with disdain, contempt. You don't speak disrespectfully one to another. Williams translates that, love is not rude. It's not rude. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who are rude. But here's what he says. You know the definition of rude? Let me give you Webster's definition of the word rude. When the Bible says love is not rude, and that's really the meaning that's conveyed, the word rude by definition means to be coarse, to be crude, to be impolite. It means to be harsh or to be rough. You know, in dealing with people, in dealing with others, in your speak, in your manner, in your behavior, it means to be contemptuous, to be gruff, to be discourteous. It means to be tactless. You know how some people just have no tact? To be tactless, to be uncouth, to be unkind and ungracious. It means to treat others with disdain, to be bad-mannered, to be offensive, to be sharp-tongued, to be uncultured, to be vulgar, to be brazen. That's a pretty big definition. That's a big word. For, you know, one little bitty word, rude, all of this comes out.
It describes our flesh.
It really does describe the flesh. Yes, and flesh that is uncrucified.
Uncrucified, uncontrolled, untamed.
That's exactly right. That's what it describes. Flesh that refuses to go on the cross.
Amen.
You see, love is the opposite of all of that.
Amen.
Rather than being uncouth, disrespectful, love is respectful. And it's not crass and crude and harsh. Love doesn't want to hurt somebody else. It doesn't want to hurt somebody else. Now, here is where, whenever we go through things like this, we check ourselves. Because sometimes it seems like we intentionally hurt others. We want to hurt them. Maybe they hurt us, we get them back. Maybe they said something to us that bit us, we'll bite them back. But love does not want to hurt anyone. It doesn't want to. You know, you don't want to hurt the people you love. Right? We also saw in verse 5, love seeketh not her own. She seeks not her own. That is, doesn't seek its own way. It's not selfish. It's not self-seeking, self-serving, self-centered. It doesn't insist on getting its own way, the way one version translates it. Well, Williams, I like what Williams says. Love does not insist on its own rights. Or as we brought out last time, love is not demanding. It doesn't make these demands, you know, you measure up to my expectations or else. Oh, what? That's how we love people? You know, remember, Jesus said, as I have loved you, that's how we're to love one another.
Amen.
Love doesn't demand its own way, doesn't demand its own, even its own happiness. I mean, real love, you really love someone, you want them to be happy. So you put others ahead of yourself. We esteem others better than ourselves. We rejoice when other people get blessed instead of grumbling and murmuring. They didn't deserve that. I'm better than they are. I know I'm a better person than them. Why did they get blessed? I should be the one getting blessed. That's right. We can't have that kind of attitude. Verse 5. This is where we all look. So love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Now look at this one. This is one we're all going to like. Love is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Good old King James. One version translates this, love is not irritable. It's not irritable. What's that? It doesn't, it's not touchy, you know, what? Leave me alone. Get away from me. Love, or as one of the English, modern English versions translated, love is not soon angry. In other words, we don't have a short fuse. We're not ready to explode at any provocation whatsoever. We don't just blow up. It's not hot-headed. Love is not hot-headed. It doesn't have a short fuse. It's not short-tempered. It's not irritable. I like that translation. Love is not irritable. Beck, listen to how Beck translates it, his translation of the New Testament. Love doesn't get angry. Williams translates this, I read it to you earlier, love never gets provoked. Even when it's being goaded, even when it's being provoked by others, even when somebody's trying to stir it up and, you know, incite some kind of response, love doesn't yield to the taunts, to the instigation, to being prodded. It doesn't respond with anger. There's an interesting passage in the Gospels where Jesus is with his disciples, and he wants to head into, he's going to go to Jerusalem, but he's going to head through a part of Samaria. And he said, I want you guys to go ahead of me and prepare the city for me, because I'm going to go right through there. And, you know, we can minister there. We let them know I'm coming. So James and John go into the Samaritan city, and they let everybody know Jesus is coming through. This would be a good time for you to really bring the people out, because let me tell you, he's bringing the message of God. People are being saved and healed and delivered. And the Samaritans said, well, is he going to stay here? They said, no, he's just passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. They said, well, then we don't want him to come. If he's not going to stay here, if he's going to just pass us by, if he's going to Jerusalem. Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't have much affection for one another. So they're upset with James and John. They said, look, you know, just tell him to go somewhere else, you know, if he's going to go to Jerusalem. Well, James and John come back to Jesus with this message. They said, you know, I think we ought to call fire down on him. That's exactly what they said. Shall we call fire down upon them? Like, you know, like Elijah did. Elijah called fire down. Let's call fire down on that Samaritan village. And, you know, Jesus, you can see in his words what had to be going through his mind. He says, you really don't know what spirit you're of, do you? I mean, you just don't get it. You don't know what spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So, you know, I guess they had to walk off, you know, all ashamed. But they wanted to call fire. Now, you know what that is? That's somebody rejects you. What? Somebody insults you or offends you. What? We'll call fire down on them. They called them the Sons of Thunder. Boanerges was the Syrian word, I believe, was Sons of Thunder, because, you know, they're ready to call lightning down on people, just smite them all. But, you know, yes, sir.
So when this was a personal insult to Jesus, he just said, no, it's okay. But at the same time, he was very zealous for his father.
Oh, absolutely.
In the temple. Are you going to talk about that?
I wasn't planning on it tonight, but
okay.
But go ahead and mention it.
In the temple, he wasn't saying, y'all are doing something to me, and I'm mad. He was saying, you're insulting my father.
That's right.
And he got mad for the sake of his father.
Absolutely.
But even when he got mad, you notice he turned over the money changers' tables, but they could always pick their money back up. And he didn't turn the doves loose, because they would have flown away and the people would have been out of the money. He said, get them out of here. So he was teaching them a lesson, but he didn't do them any permanent harm either.
Yes. And, you know, their offense was making the house of prayer into a house of commerce. They were merchandisers, more interested in merchandising than in God's, respecting God's house. What's that? Yeah. But how about this? Love doesn't get angry even when it's being provoked. That's what takes Christianity. That's what takes Christ in us. I mean, anybody can be nice otherwise. You know, the whole idea here is that we have to rein in our passions because, you know, don't think that the only passion that people have is just lust. Anger is a passion. But it's something that you and I have to rein in. We cannot let flesh rule over us or these passions rise up out of control. Love isn't roused to anger. That's the whole idea. It's not incited to anger. It doesn't explode in wrath. You can't be the kind of person, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, you can't be the kind of person that people have to walk on eggshells around you because they're afraid they say something wrong or that you're going to explode. You're going to just have a volcanic eruption and, you know, steam will come out and lava and so on, and things may start flying around the room. You know, there are people like that. Unfortunately, some are even in the church. But love, Christians, you can't indulge your flesh like that. You don't throw temper tantrums. No, that's right. It doesn't even have to be a full-scale eruption. It could just be a little minor earthquake, a little tremor, you know. You know, just 2 or 3 points on the Richter scale, you know.
You can't talk to me that way. You say something.
It is the same thing. That's right. It's taking offense. It's getting angry. It's getting when people get a rise out of you, when, you know, when that, if your face starts turning red and when they get a rise out of you, you're being provoked, man. And it doesn't matter where it comes from, but as a Christian, we can't allow it. That's all part of the stuff that has to be crucified. Love is not easily provoked. I wrote down something one of the old-timey, I don't know, 1800s translators said about this very thing, love not being easily provoked. I want to read it to you. Listen to this. This is from Albert Barnes. He said, a man who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. It is not his character to be hasty, passionate, or excited in reference to anger. He is calm, serious, and patient. He looks soberly at things, and though he may be injured, yet he governs his passions, restrains his temper, subdues his feelings. This, Paul said, would be produced by love.
Oh, brother, didn't you have any children?
Well, actually, Paul didn't have any natural children.
I love my dog,
Well, you know, I heard a preacher say one time, you really can't be an overcomer if you don't have kids. But you know, Paul didn't have kids. Even the Lord didn't have kids, except for us. We seem to be permanent children, you know, just the Christians. So,
I love my daughter, but sometimes I fly off the handle.
Well, you know what? Then this is for you. Actually, I prepared this message just for you tonight, brother.
Right, I'm listening to it.
I'll tell you, if you think it's bad now, where are they teenagers? I had a few seismic eruptions when they were teenagers. I really did. Yes, ma'am.
At my work where no one wants to relieve me to eat. So yesterday I got provoked and I was bad. So what do you do in that situation, Storm?
You repent. You repent.
I did. I repented. But what do you do to change it? You Storm?
Well, I'm sure you got their attention.
Oh, Brother Rusty, they got me so mad. Because they don't want to relieve me to eat.
Eat right there. Just pull out your ham sandwich and eat it right there.
Maybe I'll start doing that.
Yeah. Dave brought up a good point. He said you could go talk to whoever's in charge, the supervisor or whatever, and say, look, everybody's supposed to get a lunch break. So, let me ask you this. I can't solve your problem. I can only deal with your attitude. Things can be very frustrating. They can try you. They can test you. They can get on what we used to say, they're on my very last nerve. I think you should overcome. That doesn't mean you don't talk to the boss. That doesn't mean that you can't do that. But you know what? You can't ruin your Christian testimony. Yeah. You want to keep the victory. Look, we're all human. We're all human. We all have lost it. Anybody who hasn't lost it besides me? I mean, you know. No, I've lost it. Believe me. I lost it big time. I thought I was going to jail. I lost it so bad one time. That was one of those seismic eruptions I told you about. You know.
But that doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian.
I repented. I'm still trying to feel bad about what I did. But
in the beginning of summer, someone broke into my house. And I was so upset. They broke into my house because we lived there 30 years. No one has ever done that. I mean, I was angry, you know, I found this person broke into my house. But then later, I calmed down and thought about it. I said, Lord, you know, it's in your hands. And, you know, I just prayed the guy gets caught, and that's it. And they just took a few menial things. And
right. You feel violated. I know people break into, take your stuff.
You know, we've learned that that stuff is just stuff.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
You feel violated.
I know. But what can you do? And if you blow your top, you blow your testimony. You really do. And people will remember that. They might not remember anything else about you, but they'll remember that. Yes, sir.
Like with Lisa, if there is a system in place, you can take advantage of the system and not get mad, because Paul was about to be whipped. And he didn't say, go away from me, leave me away. He said, you realize that you're violating Roman law, don't you?
That's right.
So he just worked within the system without getting mad.
That's right. That's right. He said, you know, I am a Roman citizen here. And that changed everything. Anybody else want to confess? We're going to offer absolution in just a minute. Sometimes you do have to walk away. That's right.
You know, I do.
I know.
I have to because I've ruined my testimony so many times. And you know what? They know that, too.
Yeah.
So you know what?
Yeah.
I go visit the bathroom a lot. But it's okay because I'd rather do that than go pray.
Yeah. I know.
And when you get angry in front of someone who is not a Christian, the first thing they say is, oh, and he's supposed to be a Christian?
Yeah. Right.
You know?
Right.
They say, first thing
right. Right.
I don't know. Where does it say that Christians can't get angry?
Yeah. That's right. You can't let it become sin. If it flares up, you catch yourself. You ask the Lord to forgive you. Crucify that flesh. Don't let anger become sin. Don't let it become sin if it rises up. Yes, sir.
I was kidding with Lisa, but that was one of my peeves at work. For those of us who didn't smoke at work, we couldn't have a break.
Right.
But if you smoke, you're allowed 15 minutes in the morning and the evening to go get a smoke break.
Isn't that something?
What's the comparison there? But
I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to go there. We're talking about love not being angry, love not being irritable. How about this? Now let's consider this, because this is all a part of it. Love does not hurl insults and accusations. You know, that's part of provoking and provocation. It doesn't hurl insults and accusations. Neither will love presume. You can't automatically presume that you know a person's heart or their motive or why they did a thing. You know, you can't presume that you have some sort of omniscience here and you can read into their life just exactly. I know what he meant by that. Actually, you don't know what they meant. You just think you know what they meant. Listen. This is important. Love gives others the benefit of the doubt. Love will always give others the benefit of the doubt. Love does not assume the worst. In fact, it assumes the best. You must assume that people are well-intentioned. You must assume that they meant well. Even if what they said didn't come out quite right or what they did, you must assume that they meant well. That's what love did. That's what love does. Love is not irritable. It's not resentful. Or as one translated it, love is not mean. It's not mean. Love is not difficult to live with. Love is not hard to get along with. Maybe we need some more of this. Here's something else. Look, this is important. This is where we live. This is where we live every day. Right?
Amen.
Love does not make life miserable for others. And you know, you can do that in a whole bunch of ways. You can just make people miserable in a whole bunch of ways. In your family, in your workplace, in your church, in your neighborhood. Chronic complaining, just being ill-mannered, ill-tempered, bad attitude, mean-spirited. There's 100 ways you can make people miserable. Just the old bitter spirit, critical spirit, complaining spirit. That's just so much fun to be around people like that. Make everybody around them miserable, right? You know, the love of Christ really does transform our lives. It makes miserable people pleasant to be around. What a transformation the love of Christ makes in a person's life. Who but Christ can do that? Can change a person who was just mean and miserable, turn them into actually a pleasant person. How about this example, the Gadarene demoniac. Now, who could get along with him? Nobody. Nobody. Miserable, angry, violent, vile, angry outbursts, threatening, haunted, tormented. Just nobody could go anywhere around him. Just a miserable human being, tormented, demonized human being, until Jesus Christ transformed his life. And then the people who knew this guy saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was calm. He was in his right mind, and he was clothed. And they said, whoa. That's what Jesus does. Calm. At peace, in his right mind. Boy, you know, this world's at war against peace and calm. Wants everybody to be so anxious and nervous and just, well, you know, worried and just get confused, swirling with confusion.
He was the author of confusion, and that's what's happening.
That's right. That's right.
So much confusion.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. That's right. It's only going to get worse. Matthew Henry, he's another one of the old-time commentators. Listen to what he said on this verse, speaking on this verse. He said, anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. He said, it's hard to be angry with those that you love. That's the key. That's the key. And that's my whole point here. What is real love? You see these things we're talking about the last couple of weeks? This is the nature of love, of real love, of Bible love. And that's why I say without hesitation, the world doesn't know what love is. In fact, much of the church doesn't know what love is. And this is what God wants to work in our hearts. That's right. That's right.
Because I don't think he'll allow you to stay the same.
No. He'll love you like you are, but he'll love you so much he won't leave you like you are.
Thank you. And he won't give up.
That's right.
Because I was all over the place.
No.
Are you provoking him to over there? Yeah, I'm sure we were all hard to live with, and maybe some still are. Some worse than others, right? That's right. But you see, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives, right? Do this work of crucifixion, make us easy to live with. Well, hallelujah. Love, I like that. Love is not irritable. Love is not difficult to live with. Love is not impossible to please. Love is not easily provoked. And if somebody just keeps getting under your skin, if everything they do just irritates you, if it's to the point where they're just on your absolute last nerve. I mean, even if they're every word, their every action just grates on you and just stirs up anger and bitterness and resentment, I want you to know the problem is you. Well, you know what? We have to overcome these things. The Lord could be using that intentionally to put you to death. You see, it's not that the Lord wants people to be that way. He doesn't want anybody to be irritable. But the Lord is so big, he can even use a person that's in sin and irritable and grouchy and mean. He can use that person to do a work in your flesh so that you will grow up. You see, the God we serve is in the business of producing spiritual men. He's not interested in us being babies anymore. But he's in the business of producing spiritual men. And until we can get the victory over our own passions, our own moods, our own flesh, then we're not men. We're not men. We're still children. And Lord knows the church has plenty of those. But men, that's what God's out to produce, spiritual men. Spiritual mature men and women. Y'all understand what I'm talking about here? This is the nature of love.
Amen.
All right. Let's. We're in verse 5 and we're moving right along. Love is not easily provoked, and love thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. Or as we read earlier, Williams translates it, love never harbors evil thoughts. It just doesn't allow those thoughts to anchor and stay in the harbor. It doesn't harbor evil thoughts. Well, that's another thing. You know, you can't stop that from happening. Because thoughts will pass through. But you can't let them put the anchor down, you know. Martin Luther, remember what he said. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. But you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. Martin Luther said that. So, you know, thoughts can fly over. But you can't stop that from happening, but you can cast down imaginations. You don't have to entertain evil thoughts. In fact, we must fight with all that we have these evil thoughts, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts, because, you know, they're ungodly. They don't come from the right source. And if it's thoughts against a brother or a sister, or, you know, what they said, you better think about what they said. What did they mean by that? You know, what did they really imply? You know, they got a lot of nerve. After all I did for them, and after I helped them, I prayed for them. And, you know, you just keep playing this over and over. You can't do that. In fact, this idea, love thinketh no evil, the Greek term is very interesting because the Greek word for thinketh is actually an accounting term. It means you don't add it up. You don't take inventory. It's like you're counting. I'm counting. Okay, that's another mark against him. What did he say that time? That's another mark against him. You know, I'm going to mark that down. Keep track of keep a record of all the wrongs, the hurts, the offenses. Some people never forget things that were said or hurts that they experienced. Yes, sir.
Yeah, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive? 70 times 7. Okay, that's 489.
That's right, and that's it for you. Yes, sir.
You know, it's an interesting point in the New Life Study Bible, and it says that Brother Dave said about forgiveness. Commentary in that thing tells you it's not on the other end, there's another side to that thing. It's not supposed to be the same offense over and over and over. There's a responsibility on the offending party not to keep doing that thing over and over and over again. So that's another way to look at it.
Yeah, our part is to not allow bitterness and resentment.
Right.
So that, because that cripples only us.
Right.
That doesn't cripple anybody else.
It's a two-way street, though, bro. I mean, if somebody keeps coming after you and offending you on the same point over and over and over again, you forgive them. But there has to be some kind of repentance on that other person's part to stop doing that, too.
If they're a Christian, they might not be.
Sure.
Well, some Christians.
Yeah, I'm not 100% sure what you're talking about, but I know if I knock on my neighbor's door and they hit me in the face with a pie, and the next time I open knock on their door, they hit me in the face with a pie, I'm probably not going to knock on their door anymore. I'll holler from the yard, you know. but you know, yes, ma'am.
Why are Christians being prejudiced?
What about Christians being prejudiced? That's a good question. What do y'all think about that? How about you don't love them just, even though you don't know them, but just because their skin's a different color, or they're a different nationality, or they different ethnicity? I mean, can we dislike them just because of that? Well, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because of that. The Samaritans didn't care for the Jews. Of course, as Christians, you know that we do. We can't have that kind of a prejudicial feeling. That's right. He's no respecter of persons. So red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That really is true. He died for all men without distinction. He didn't die just for one race or just one color or one nationality, but he died on the cross for every man, woman, and child who would believe, irregardless of the color of their skin. So prejudicial biases and hatred doesn't come from God the Father. It comes from the God of this world. We have to be taught that, you know, that's part of sometimes people's upbringing and culture that can be ingrained in them, but it's an evil thing, and it's an evil thing in our world, a very evil thing. And it's one that Christians can't allow. You can't allow that to fester in your heart. We have to be very careful, because racism is alive and well in our nation, and every nation of the world, really, no matter where you go. They're very prejudiced.
Somebody has something against somebody. Right?
That's right. That's right.
It's self-anger. Most people that are prejudiced to the extent you're talking about, it's because they have issues within themselves. Right. If you ever listen to them, you understand it once you hear it.
You know what I've never failed to see in prejudice? I've never failed to see ignorance. There's always gross ignorance whenever there's that kind of prejudice. It's just, you can tell that these folks, whoever they are, and they sure were brought up wrong. They sure were taught wrong. Some kind of way, they picked up some wrong ideas, attitudes, and information, and the bias, the ignorance is glaringly apparent. You know why that is? Because hate can't be contained in only one part of your life. Hate will spill over into it'll poison everything. It you can't contain it. That's right. It's like if you hate one person. Sure. Sure.
Believe what you're saying.
Yeah.
And it's a shame that we give platforms to certain people that can do that and say that nonsense, because basically they're their own audience. You just listen to it, but they are their own audience, because it came back to them.
Yeah.
Well, they don't like nobody.
Right. That's true. That's true. Yes, sir.
But how about if it's Islam as opposed to skin color? Because we already know what Islam is all about. And so I'm just automatically suspicious when I meet somebody that's a Muslim. Is that prejudice?
Well, it's one thing to hate people. You know, you can't hate even Muslims,
right.
Buddhists, Hindus. You know, we should pray for them. Pray for them all. We should pray for the salvation of. They're just as lost as the Jews, just as lost as the Americans, just as lost as some of our own family members. Yeah, we pray for them. That doesn't mean you trust them. Pray for their salvation. All right, where are we? We're at love. Yes, verse 5. Love thinks no evil. Love keeps no record of wrongs done against it. It doesn't add up the insults and the snide remarks. It doesn't take inventory of people's past misdeeds. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. That means love is forgiving. That means love is not vindictive. That means love doesn't seek revenge. Right? And I want to go back to something I mentioned a little while ago. Love isn't rash or hasty in forming opinions of others. It doesn't judge or assume the worst about people. It doesn't jump to conclusions. You have to give other people the benefit of the doubt. Love thinks no evil. That's the whole idea. It doesn't, you know, judge the thoughts and hearts and motives and conduct of others. As far as us, we're not to be hasty in taking offense at what somebody said. If somebody said something to you, you're in the conversation and it comes across offensive. Ever happened to you? Sometimes it comes like a punch in the stomach. You know, it can be. Sometimes people can say things that are cruel. Sometimes people can say things that are really thoughtless. And sometimes it comes from unexpected quarters. But when it happens, how do we respond? That's the question. How do we respond? Do we return kind for kind? Do we give them what they gave us? Do we suck it up? Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Do we think, well, maybe they didn't mean it that way? You know, maybe they're just not even thinking about what they're saying. Are you able to give other people the benefit of the doubt? See, these are all things the Lord wants to work out in our hearts, because the fact of the matter is, God's in the business of producing spiritual men. I want us to remember that. It's time to grow up. It's time to overcome. It's time to be crucified. Sometimes the Lord allows these things so that we get a taste of what Jesus experienced, so that we can go to the cross. Yes, sir.
I don't know why some people have such a hard time with this. If you don't know what somebody meant by something,
just ask
them. Why not go to them and say, what did you mean by that? But people don't do that. They just take offense. Well, maybe they meant perfectly innocent.
Sometimes, that's right. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I find it to me, myself, when someone does that to me.
Can y'all hear her?
When that happens to you, and it's a shock, and it hurts you, I find if it's someone, a friend or a family member, I can say, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way. But if your spouse does it to you, I don't find it that easy. Why is it? You know, am I the only one that feels that way? I mean, it's.
I'm sure it's because we expect more. You know, we hope for better. We expect better things.
Because I come back and say, "What are you crazy?" You know, it's something like that. Truthfully, I mean, why would I do that? You know, they're supposed to be the most important person in your life, and they are. But why is it?
But you know, husbands and wives are pretty good at hurting one another,
yeah,
and offending one another, and stepping on one another's toes, and pushing each other's buttons.
He's told me that when we sit on it, and then you can't go back more than 2 years. He's But I do find that I can do that with other people and say, I'm sorry, you know, if I did something to offend you, and I've learned to do that. I find it harder to do that with my spouse.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Anybody else?
If you go to them, they more times than not, they're shocked that I didn't mean that like that. You know, so it's like.
Right. Now they offended too. Yes, sir.
Is anybody else like, yes? And I think because we do it so often, that's why it becomes. No, I mean, about hurting each other, you get tired of saying, you know, like you said about, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. When it happens over and over again, you start feeling like, okay, I guess it doesn't matter if I say I'm sorry you feel that way. So, yeah, you're not the only one.
Yeah, but it's not right to say, what are you nuts?
You know, I don't think it's wrong if...
It's not
you know, let's say that I said something to my wife that I really, I wasn't thinking when I said it, and it came across very offensive. It would not be wrong for her to say, you know, that was really a very thoughtless thing that you said. It wouldn't be wrong for her to tell me that. Now, it would be wrong if she got angry with me, because then the problem's hers, and the problem's mine too. I shouldn't have said it. But if she said, you know, that was really thoughtless, then I could still react with anger and said, yeah, well, you want to hear thoughtless? You know. But that's the kind of stuff the Lord wants to put to death in us. You see, this self.
If I say something like that, you guys are saying that's not true. I do feel like it's wrong when I do something like that.
Sure.
I feel, why could I handle that differently?
Well, look, I'm sure every single one of us have walked away from conversations or situations where we said, I really handled that wrong. Really wrong. Yes, yes, ma'am.
It's something for me, I'm working on it. I'm aware of it. Whereas before, I didn't know how to speak. I didn't know how to say, you know, why did, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way, but can we talk about it? It was like I would come out angry. So I'm working on trying to express myself without offending someone. But it's a work. It is a work.
And one of the things that I try to emphasize whenever I talk to couples is that, you know, you can talk to each other without anybody raising their voice, without anybody getting mad, without anybody stomping out or, you know, yelling or giving you the silent treatment after that. As adults and as Christians, you can have a civil discussion, even if you disagree. You can talk, you can civilly disagree and handle situations appropriately as Christian adults. How come we can't do that? Well, we should be able to do that. And it takes a work of crucifying the flesh. You see, there's something in us that wants to be right, that wants, you know, whatever that is. Yes, sir. You're right.
Sometimes I just got to get to the point where I say I'm sorry.
That's it. I'm sorry.
The but comes in every time.
Yep. You see, the but is what makes us, then we justify. See, that's, here comes my justification or my excuse. And here's how I boomerang it and sling it back at you. Well, I was wrong, but you... You know, you started it when you said, you know, thus and so or whatever. Yes, ma'am.
Actually, you're totally negating what you just said previously.
Right.
So if you apologize, that's not on the table anymore.
That's correct. And you know what?
That's
right. Exactly. 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 I'm sorry, but it's your fault. Whereas it should be, I'm sorry... Yes, ma'am.
And kind of the answer on this question, too. The Lord does say that we're not to take offense. We're not to take offense.
Right. Psalms 119 and verse 165 says, nothing shall offend them. We're not supposed to take offense.
Then it's all about me. It's all about me.
That's right. That's right.
But I took it.
That's right.
I believe it receive that.
Right, that's right.
To myself.
That's right.
Now I have to deal with it.
That's right.
And when we don't do that, then it's not about us. It's about them. You know, it's true. But we do that when we just, you know, and it's a habit. Mm-hmm. It's so easy. I feel like we've been married a number of years and, you know, we weren't saved when we first got married and things weren't worked out for a long time. If something comes up, a word, a phrase, it takes 20 years ago, it goes right here to the front. Now you're dealing with not just what occurred today or that ill word,
But it brings all of that back to your remembrance, and you react to that.
Because love kept the record. Because something else other than love kept the record.
Wrongdoings. It comes through your head. You don't even think about it. It just comes, and you react. You don't respond. Reaction takes no thought.
I'm sorry.
But responding, no, that's fine. But response takes thought, takes time to kind of think about it. And what are you going to say? And a lot of, very often, especially in a marriage, we just kind of,
oh, like 35 years ago.
Yeah.
Well,
we have to be thankful that that's not how the Lord loves us, right? And we're to love each other as I have loved you, he said, as I have loved you. He doesn't drag up our past. He doesn't. He doesn't drag it. She can't remember all the things she did wrong. That's pretty good.
It's not selective amnesia, no, it's just amnesia.
I'm going to read one other verse tonight. I'm going to read a verse from over in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read this. Listen to this. At least I got through most of verse 5 tonight. We do need to hear it. We really do. Here's Peter's message to the believers. He says, above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Fervent love. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. This is just the opposite of the gossip, the intentionally hurting people, damaging them or their reputation or slandering them, or saying things about others that are less than charitable. Love covers a multitude of sins. I like the way one version translates that. It says, love overlooks each other's many faults. You can't focus on everything that's wrong in another person. You can't focus on everything that's wrong with your own spouse or with your own kids. We do have to love them and pray for them. You can't change a person by goading, by provoking, by nagging. That doesn't change them for the better. In fact, it would only make your situation worse. But there is one who can change a person. And he's the one we call upon, right? Because he's got to change us. Because sometimes the problem is us. We're irritable. We're irritable. We're short-tempered. We have a bad mannered, things that the Lord needs to put to death in us. We let things get under our skin. We're ready to explode. The problem is our flesh. Love is not easily provoked. That's what the Bible says. So we'll pick up. We're going to get all the way through verse 6 next time, I bet you. Maybe even further, God willing. Yes, sir.
This Bible study, you get a lot of input, a lot of thoughts, and you find out, you're not only going through these problems. Yeah. And not just to say use an excuse, but it helps us to understand and do better. I mean, I actually have to say I really thoroughly enjoy coming to the Bible study.
Good.
And that was one thing I never did look forward to. I did it out of duty before, but this is out of getting something, and this love series has helped us out tremendously. So you talk about conference. This is a marriage conference.
Well, this is a marriage conference. That's right. You.
Yeah, it's free.
Yeah. That's right. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
I have a little heading above verse 7 that says, serving for God's glory.
Serving for God's glory, yeah.
And that's what it's about.
That's right.
It's not about us.
That's right.
It's about Him.
That's right. That's right. So, how about we pray and ask the Lord to teach us how to exhibit Christ's love. How to love like we're supposed to. Yes, sir.
I have to help my daughter do her homework. She writes a lot of sentences. Invariably, we end up erasing almost a half a page. And we're just going over this. Excuse me. 1 Peter 4 and 8. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And I'm trying to tell her right now, I said, that's what that means.
Yeah.
It's taking that big eraser and just just getting rid of it. It covers it. It erases it.
Mm-hmm.
Not where you don't forget about it or you don't think about it. It removes it. And it's almost like you have a new sheet of paper to write a love letter to your wife.
That's good, brother. That's a good point. Amen. That's good. Amen. Amen. You know, how can you harbor... How can you harbor something against the one we're supposed to love? And we have to love each other. You know, it's sad, but sometimes we hurt the ones we love. But we should ask each other for forgiveness, and we should forgive. You know, if you offend, don't ever be so proud as to think you can't apologize. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Why can't I love him? He's a perfect paid the price of the sin that they did against me.
Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to apply these things to our own life and each of our own situations. Lord, our desire is that you would enable us to live in the love of Christ, love one for another, love for our families, our spouses, our loved ones, love for others. Father, remind us of these things. Lord, make it real to us. Help each of us to live it and apply it in our daily lives, Lord. We desire it for your glory, Lord, that we might honor and glorify you. And Lord, we also ask your forgiveness tonight for the many times we failed to love. For that, Lord, we truly repent. And Lord, we receive the grace of forgiveness, and we honor you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.